one of the sweetest, most wonderful, most blessed aspects of being a Christian is the hope we have in Christ. How we must desire that hope to abound in our hearts. We must pray something like, Lord, fill my heart with hope, Christian hope, hope in Christ. Fill my heart with the hope of salvation, the hope of righteousness, the hope of forever glorifying and worshiping and enjoying you, the hope of eternal life. These are where our affections should be. These are where our affections need to be. These are where our affections ought to be. Setting our affections on things that are above, on the things of the new realm that we've been brought into through the gospel. As we continue to look at Paul's opening words to the Colossian church, in his greeting in verses 1 and 2 we looked at last week, and some of the thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8, we understand that his words in these verses are centered on the hope that the gospel brings. Centered on the hope the gospel brings. Hope is center stage here. Last week we noted that the gospel hope is communicated through apostolic teaching, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. Gospel hope is communicated to Christ's church, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Gospel hope is advanced through prayer, grace to you and peace. And gospel hope brings forth thanksgiving to God. We always thank God when we pray for you. Gospel hope is the basis for growing faith and love, since we heard of your faith and love because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Let me say it again. Hope is center stage in these verses. Or put another way, gospel hope has happened in the Colossian church. You say, hey, what happened there? Gospel hope happened. Gospel. Say, what's happened in our lives as Christians? Gospel hope has happened. Let me just read verses 5 through 8. And I want you to notice the words you and your. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. See, gospel hope's happened to you, Colossian church. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. You understand? God's been gloriously working in these people. And Paul is pointing out some of the happenings, and as they relate to gospel hope, as this letter is read in the church, as they're hearing Paul write to them, this gospel hope is alive in their hearts. And we must be very clear that this gospel hope is universal. It's not just for the Colossian church. It's a part of everyone who is embraced by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 8, I see some gospel hope truths about the Colossian church that Paul is pointing out to them. And the first one, in the beginning of verse number 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, Paul is basically saying, see the substance of gospel hope? Heaven has been reserved for you. He's writing to the Colossians saying, I want to lay it right out for you. Here's the basis. Here's the substance of the hope you have. God has set aside heaven for you because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because, kind of the all-important connecting word at the beginning of verse number 5, King James translates it for. The NIV doesn't translate it. If you use an NIV, you should be aware that the NIV oftentimes paraphrases to some degree. And here, the paraphrase, it really communicates what these verses are saying. The faith and love, verse number 5 in the NIV says, that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. These Christians in Colossae are moving forward in their faith in Christ and their love for the saints. And Paul is saying that comes from your hope. That's where it's coming from. Your hope in the gospel. It's been reported to Paul, verse number 4, he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints. And now he's saying the basis for that is the gospel hope that was preached to them. Paul is saying, see the substance of gospel hope. Heaven has been reserved for you. It's interesting here. Hope receives this very notable place among faith and love. The content or the substance of hope is emphasized here. We might put it like this. The gospel contains in its very essence biblical hope. And what biblical hope does is it brings forth more faith in God, more love for his people. There's certainly other times in the scriptures that emphasize faith as the foundation of hope. But here Paul is saying that the hope of the gospel is the basis for their having a vibrant faith, an active love. Now, it's certainly theologically proper to say faith, hope, and love, you can't pull them apart. They're inextricably linked together. It's not what some people have wrongly thought. Faith is about the past. Love is about the present. Hope is about the future. Now, they're all working in our lives. Hope is about the future. But Paul is making the point here, as it's made in many places in Scripture, that hope has a present significance. Hope keeps us going forward in the faith. Our hope in our future salvation has present ramifications, significant present ramifications. I love the way Hebrews 10, 22 to 24 brings these three together. Let me just read it to you. Hebrews 10, 22 to 24. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. It's our faith that embraces what God promised will be fulfilled. We put our trust in God's redemptive work, including that which is coming. But then this confidence, hope, promotes an enduring faith. And from this faith and hope, love springs forth. But notice in verse number 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The NIV translates that laid up as stored. This hope is all about a change in one's eternal destiny. Hope refers to the totality of blessings that are in some sense already upon us, but at the same time await future fullness. Say, are you in the kingdom now? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You say, are you living heaven on earth? And I hope not. I'm still waiting for the fullness to come. It's great, but I'm waiting for the fullness to come. I'm waiting for the time when I have a... I'm certainly waiting for the time when I have a redeemed body. Not under the curse anymore. You know, when I don't wake up tired every day. And cold. And that's coming. Have a body like Christ's resurrection body, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says. That's coming. But our hope is concerned with the totality of blessings that are on us in some sense. I sense now that Christ dwells in me. I know I'm a new creature in Christ. I know that the goals, dreams, aspirations that I had before I was saved, they've been taken away. I've been set on a new road with new desires. So yeah, I'm experiencing the kingdom now, but I'm waiting for the fullness. He says, it's laid up for you in heaven. And when he says heaven here, he's not talking about the sky and the atmosphere and outer space. Here he speaks of the dwelling place of God, the place where he rules. Our hope is that because through the gospel, we're now citizens of the heavenly realm, we'll one day be in the presence of God forever. The most important thing about heaven, after all, is God himself. And when Paul says it's laid up for you, stored, the idea of this text is God has set this aside for you. It's reserved. He's set it aside. He's put it away for safekeeping for us. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're a Christian here, do you see what's involved in gospel hope? Is it not a glorious prospect? God has given us the gift of himself. We've got a reservation to be in the fullness of his presence. It's already been made. It's already booked. And nothing can separate us from his eternal love. It's fixed on us. Paul is writing to Galatians, see the source of your gospel hope. See the substance, rather, of your gospel hope. Heaven's been reserved for you. This is what it's all about. And then he goes on to say, see the source. First, see the substance. See the source of gospel hope. Truth has been preached to you. Say, how did this happen? Verse number 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. This is how it happened. The gospel. Our hope awaits future consummation, but it's secured by the gospel. By gospel truth. This hope came about for the Colossian people when they heard it from Epaphras. They heard the word of truth. They heard the gospel. That's how it gets secured. That's what it's all about. That's how you get to the place where you can have this confidence, this hope, that you've got a reservation to be with God forever. Is it any wonder that Paul said the following words to the Corinthian church? Corinthian church, there seemed to be some in the Corinthian church, they were so enamored with secular oratory skills and man-centered philosophies, they're not going to reserve you a place with God forever. So is it any wonder Paul said these words? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He's talking about human lofty speech, human wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul says, this is how this hope came. You heard it before in the word of truth, the gospel. The idea of truth in this context, you heard it before in the word of truth, is that of reliability. This word that we have, this word we have, this wonderful word that God has given us, this word of the gospel that comes forth in the Bible, that's reliable. You can count on it. You can trust it. Now, I think right from the beginning, because Paul's going someplace in this epistle, he's warning them in this epistle of very, 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 very wrong philosophies, heresies. I think he's got it in mind here when he says, you heard it in the word of truth. You're going to be bombarded with false teachings and wrong doctrine. That's not how you got this reservation. That's not how you came to Christ. It's the word of truth. These heresies, more than likely, their very aim was to destroy the hope they had in Christ. From when you read them, and we'll get to them in chapter 2, but Lord willing. But it seems like they deny any future dimension to Christian salvation. It's kind of like a your best life now type of salvation. And that's not biblical salvation. The gospel is about being reconciled with God and the creation of a paradise-like place someday where God's people will dwell together for eternity, worshiping Him, enjoying Him, and knowing Him. Jesus lived the perfect life of righteousness and died in the sinner's place and rose again to reconcile to himself all things so that we might stand in God's presence and peace. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Look down at verse 27 of chapter 1, the end of the verse, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's saying you can rely on this. You heard it in the word of truth, the gospel. If you're a believer this morning, that's what happened. Hope was preached to you. The gospel was given to you. Some way, shape, or form, you came in contact with the gospel and God opened your heart, God opened your eyes. You saw it. And this morning, I'm here to remind you, this is good news, great news, the best news, the ultimate news. And Paul is saying to them, see the source of your gospel hope. Truth has been preached to you. Number 3, he says, see the spread of gospel hope. fruit is increasing among you. Verse 6. Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Say, what's going on at Colossians? Well, what gospel hope does is it spreads. Christians bring forth fruit by God's Spirit. The gospel is life-altering news. Paul says, it came to you and you're bearing fruit and it's increasing. In fact, in verse number 6, Paul says it's increasing in the whole world. Look at chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul says about the gospel, it's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that the gospel's already gone to every part of the world. The whole world here is a kind of hyperbole, a figure of speech, so to speak. The gospel's being spread far and wide and will continue to be spread far and wide and will continue to bring forth fruit and increase. And, of course, here we are. 2,000 years later, we still see the gospel being spread, and it's still bearing fruit, and it's still changing lives. When Paul mentions this, that it's indeed in the whole world, he's pointing out the fact the gospel's universal in the sense it's to be taken to all people. The gospel's not for one race, one nation, one social class. The gospel's for all humanity. And it bears fruit. Increases. When the gospel goes someplace, people come to Christ. Hearts are changed. It spreads. And it has transforming power. Believers bear fruit. They produce Christ-like character, really the Spirit produces Christ-like character and good works. Paul says it bears fruit and it's increasing. It not only bears fruit, people grow in faith and they become more Christ-like, but the number of converts increases. And Paul is saying you've experienced these things because of gospel hope. Notice he says, which has come to you as it is in the whole world, bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you. That's what's happening in Colossae. People are growing and the church is growing. Someone says, should we want the church to grow in spiritual character or should we want the church to grow in number? Yes. Yes. We want to see people grow. That's why we assemble together on Sunday mornings, because God's ordained means of grace by which we partake in and grow by. And then during the week, we pray and read scripture and meditate on the things of God, and we grow. We fellowship with each other, encourage each other, we grow. But we want to see the increase that the gospel brings. People, unsaved people, being taken from this present evil age and being transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. Notice what it says here in verse number 6. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. They heard the message of grace. That's why they're bringing forth fruit. That's why there's an increase. They heard a message of grace right from the beginning. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, that's what the gospel is. It's a message and it says, there is a gracious God. And I believe that the evil world system we live in seeks to distort the message of grace And one of the ways it does it is it distorts the human condition, or our perception of the human condition, since the fall. For grace to be amazing, one must see the shockingly evil nature of our sinfulness. Otherwise, why shouldn't God be good to me? It's his job. No. Since we're sinners, God, we're entitled to punishment. We're entitled to condemnation. There's this wonderful prayer in the Valley of Vision book. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And there's this wonderful prayer titled The Precious Blood. And it begins like this. Before thy cross, I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin. My iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. The writer's basically saying when they see the cross, they see how horrific sin is. God had to slaughter his son. Now, a group called Sovereign Grace Music took that prayer and recorded a song by the same name, The Precious Blood. They made the lyrics more poetical and so on. It goes like this. Before the cross I kneel and see the measure of my sin. How you became a curse for me, though you were innocent. But they saw something else in the cross. The song goes on and says, the magnitude of your great love was shown in full degree. When righteous blood, the crimson spill, rained down from Calvary. We're believers. We understand. We see God pouring out in the person of the Son, his blood, suffering. In the person of his Son, in the humanity of the Son, suffering on our behalf. We need to see how good the news is. He says, you came, you understood, the word of the gospel came to you, and you understood the grace of God in truth. God, who is holy and pure and righteous, demonstrates his great love in full degree as he takes the sinner's curse upon himself on the cross. And Paul is saying, this gospel has changed your life. He's saying, see the substance of gospel hope. Heaven's been reserved for you. See the source of gospel hope. Truth has been preached to you. See the spread of gospel hope. Fruit is increasing among you. Fourth, in verse number 7, see the servant of gospel hope. A faithful laborer has cared for you. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So here's the one who brought the gospel to the Colossian church, Epaphras. Notice it says in verse number 7, just as you learned it. That's not typically how Paul describes the acceptance of the gospel. The gospel is received, believed, heard, obeyed. But here it's learned. It doesn't mean it's hard to understand. You have to go to school for months and months and months, or years and years and years. In its basic form, can be understood. But what it conveys here is that Epaphras was thorough. He gave some thorough instruction as to what the gospel meant. See, the gospel should be proclaimed and explained. And a person cannot come to the gospel by simply looking at nature or by being intuitive. The gospel has substance. It must be communicated. It requires the engagement of the human mind. It's preached. It's taught. Epaphras was the faithful laborer that initially shepherded these people and cared for their souls. Paul describes him in verse number 7 as our beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. He said, on your behalf. Now, in chapter 4, Paul mentions that Epaphras ministered also in Hierapolis and Laodicea, two other cities near Colossae. But what a wonderful description, our beloved fellow servant. or dear. There's this loving bond that exists between Paul and Epaphras. It ought to exist between those who minister together for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says he's our dear or beloved fellow servant, which is the word that means bond servant. He uses a slave language here, but the picture is not someone unhappily laboring for the benefit of someone else. But the picture here is that someone is joyfully dedicated to someone else. Epaphras is dedicated to Christ and the mission that Christ has laid out for the church. Christ is his Lord. He should be our Lord, and in that sense, we all should be bond servants. But if you've come to Christ, certainly there were human instruments along the way that God used to care for your soul. We must recognize how God uses the local church and how we must be faithful in encouraging one another in the faith. But Paul here is saying, see your gospel hope, in this case, see the servant of it, the laborer that cared for your soul. And then lastly, see the spirit of gospel hope. God's power has been working in you. Verse number 8. And made known, Epaphras, made known to us your love in the Spirit. That's how Paul knows about them, and he knows about the fruit that's happened, their faith and their love. Verse number 4, we heard of your faith and the love you have for all the saints. But Paul says specifically in verse number 8, your love in the Spirit. It means that the love they have comes from the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit. And the Spirit applies salvation to God's people. You've been saved. That's the Spirit's work. But please understand, because some people think, well, Jesus went back to heaven and the Spirit's come to replace him. The Spirit doesn't replace Christ. The Spirit brings Christ to us. He applies salvation by bringing the presence and power of Christ to our hearts. John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Christ comes to us through the Spirit. And in bringing the presence and power of Christ, the Spirit produces the character of Christ in us. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's this love that Paul has heard of. It's in fact why he's thanking God in this prayer. I thank God for you because we heard of your faith. We heard of your love because of the hope that springs from you. It makes sense because when we receive God's love in receiving the gospel, we then have the ability for loving him and loving others. This love comes from our new nature, our new heart, where God writes his law. And of course, God's law can be summarized by two commandments. Love God first and foremost, and love your neighbor. Paul is receiving this report that God has transformed these people through the gospel. Look at verse 21 in chapter 1 to see something about the transformation. Chapter 1, verse 21. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind. You didn't know God. You didn't love God. You were enemies. And then he says at the end of verse number 21, doing evil deeds. Now he says, I've heard of your faith and I've heard of the love you have. Because the hope of the gospel came to you. So Paul is really pointing out some things that happened to them, this gospel hope. Because of this gospel hope, heaven's been reserved for them, and truth has been preached to them, and fruit is increasing among them, and they had a faithful laborer who cared for them, and God's power has been transforming them. I don't know about you, I want more of this gospel hope. Hope in Christ. God, I want this to affect me now. This idea that someday I'll be worshiping and glorifying and enjoying you in your presence forever. But I want it to start now. More and more, I want to worship you, glorify you, enjoy you. And God, may this hope I have bring forth more faith. Faith that will sustain me. Faith that will help me endure through the difficult times. I want not to be discouraged. I want to grow, be more Christ-like, love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and love others and encourage others. Paul says, this hope, that's what it's bringing forth in the church at Colossae. Did you catch what we sang this morning? We've been learning that song, Living Waters. The chorus, there's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure. Do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. That's where our affections should be, need to be, ought to be. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Let me just say this, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I can say with the authority of the Word of God that unless you respond to the gospel by embracing it by faith with all your heart, you will die in your sins and experience the eternal wrath of God. But this God is merciful and gracious and will pardon all who come to Christ in repentance, all who receive him by faith. If you're an unbeliever, Jesus called you to turn to him, cry out to him for mercy, and he will hear. If you're here and you're not a believer, I would love, love, love to talk to you about the gospel and pray that you'd receive Christ. And if you're amongst the saints, then may we really, really, really deep in our hearts, may our hearts be filled with this hope that will bring us along to the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wonderful, merciful, great, glorious God, fill our hearts with hope. There's only one place we can find it. There is only one real, real source of hope in this entire universe, and it's you. And it comes through the gospel of Christ. Fill our hearts with this kind of hope, Lord. The hope that sustains us. The hope that moves us. The hope that grows us. The hope reserved for us in heaven. Christ, our hope. Fill us, we pray, that we might continue in the faith, bring forth fruit, and be light in this world. That we might know you more, worship you, enjoy you, now and forever. And Lord, we pray this
to you, our Heavenly Father, in the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.